We're going to pick up and continue from where we've been the last couple of services and go further in this. And all I can tell you is, you either accept what God says or you don't. That's really what it comes down to. And that's the same thing for me as it is for anybody else. And I know in my own life there were a lot of things that were challenged. Things that I had believed about God and about the Bible and so forth that got challenged as I grew in the Lord. And I was faced more than once with the opportunity to reject His truth in favor of what somebody else told me. And I praise God that as far as I know, I've made the right choice to go with what He showed me in His Word. And it's life-changing. It really is. It's life-changing. And it's what we've been talking about, you know, so far this week. And we'll review just briefly to lead into what we want to, where we want to pick up and go on. We talked about how that in Genesis, God revealed His perfect plan for mankind. And that hasn't changed. It's never altered. He established it. He said it was very good. Everything He had created, including man. And that's the way God meant for it to be. Well, because He gave man the ability to choose, man made the wrong choice and it introduced sin. And it introduced death and destruction to this entire universe, literally, all of God's creation. Well, God sent Jesus to make things right. And Jesus died in our place. He became our sacrifice, shed His blood and so forth. And because He did that, it gives us the opportunity to be spiritually restored to God's original intention. So now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become born again. We have His life. His nature and the sin nature is removed. And the sin nature was the thing that dominated our lives in the past. Well, once the sin nature is removed, it no longer is in a position to dominate us. However, too many of us as Christians feel like we have to keep giving in to sin. We feel like we have to go back to old ways of living. Well, it isn't that there's a sin nature that's controlling that. It's the memories of how we were controlled by the sin nature. In other words, living a life of sin, it's almost like it dug ruts into our mind. And that's about the only way we know how to think. And giving in to sin, our bodies, our emotions responded to the positive feelings that sin can bring about. So all of these things are creating memories, a thought process. And even though we're now born again, there's often a struggle in living that born-again life. Well, God said it's possible. The problem is we have to figure out how to live that way. God says we can. He says in His Word that He's given to us the mind of Christ. And then He goes on to say over in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, let this thought pattern be in you that was in Jesus. So if somebody tells us, well, you can't think like Jesus. He was the Son of God. Well, what am I? I mean, if I'm born again, and Romans, it says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we're the children of God. You know, if God in His Word is calling me His child, then how can you say that I'm not a son of God? How can you say that I don't belong to Him? So therefore, we know from God's Word that I am a son of God. And figuratively speaking, you know, women too. I mean, we're the sons of God as the Word describes us. We're His offspring. We're His children. So if I'm His offspring and I'm His child, then I'm like Jesus. I'm just not deity. And the Bible talks about how that when we get born again, we are seated with Him, with Jesus, you know, in heavenly places. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. So therefore, we are seated in a position as a child, as an heir, as the offspring of God. That means that I have the ability to think like Jesus. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted like we're tempted, but He made a choice not to commit sin. So if I now have His life, His nature, and the ability to think like Him, I can also make a decision to say no when stuff comes my way that would try to pull me in the opposite direction of God. Well, when we get into the Word of God, we begin to find out how that we have the ability to live spiritually the way that God desires. In other words, remember, God is a spirit Everything originates in the Spirit, then it manifests outwardly. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, if I live according to my born-again Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, the lusts are there. The temptations that play on those lusts, all of that is there, but now the power of God's life in me is the power I need to say no to these things. Well, in the process of trying to live like this, I encounter a lot of struggles, and in some cases, the struggles seem to be greater than the life that's in me. You know, you say that I'm free. Well, I need to be free. You say that God's delivered me. Well, I need to be delivered. Well, you are delivered. It's a matter of believing what God has said in His Word. This is where the problem comes in. Because we have been trained to think naturally, and God's saying, wait a minute, you've got to learn how to think from a spiritual perspective. And when you learn to think from a spiritual perspective, you're going to see how the natural stuff was created by the spiritual stuff. In other words, I'm God, I'm a spirit. I created everything in the natural from within the realm of the Spirit. So therefore, when you start thinking from a spiritual perspective, the mind of Christ, you begin to see how these things of the natural, including temptations, lust of the flesh, and so forth, this stuff is beneath you. You know, as the Bible talks about, you know, being under the feet of Jesus. Well, if they're under the feet of Jesus, they're under my feet too. And it's almost like, you know, think of it from God's vantage point. He's up in heaven, and He's made this declaration that these things are under the feet of Jesus, and since you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, this stuff's under your feet too. But then when we turn around and give into it, it's almost like we're lifting up our feet and reaching down and scraping stuff off of our shoe and applying it to our life. And then thinking we can't do anything about it. And God's up in heaven saying, that is gross. Why would you do that? That stuff's under your feet and it's supposed to stay under your feet. I've lifted you up into a position of authority with Jesus Christ. You have my life, you have my nature. And you can live like that. So as we struggle with these things, which really it is a struggle until we come to the understanding of these things. We're babes in Christ when we get born again, and it's a growing process. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about that we have to submit ourselves as living sacrifices, meaning we have to force ourselves to get into that position with God, to spend time in His Word, time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and so forth, so that we can begin experiencing a change. He says, not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is that good, perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, he's saying, look, when you submit yourself by choice, forcing yourself to stay in the presence of God, stay in His Word, stay in fellowship with Him, praying, spending time with the Holy Spirit, a change begins to take place. As that change takes place, you will not remain conformed to the world's way of thinking. You'll be transformed, and you'll start thinking with the mind of Christ. You'll start thinking the way God desires. I mean, think of it like this. You know, little Johnny, one-year-old Johnny, his dad might be a rocket scientist. And little one-year-old Johnny, he thinks it's so cool because every now and then his dad brings him home little toy rockets and so forth. And well, he's just enamored with his daddy. And so little Johnny looks at Daddy and he says, Daddy, I want to be just like you. And his dad says, well, boy, that's Johnny, that's wonderful. I'll tell you what, tomorrow I'm taking you to work with me. I'm going to give you an office. I'm going to give you a computer. And you can design our next nuclear missile. Now, would you want little Johnny with his finger on the button of that missile? I don't think so. But if little Johnny really wants to be like Daddy, Daddy's going to say, well, Johnny, you can be just like me. You have the potential to be just like me. I'm the one that gave birth to you. I brought you into this world. But if you want to be just like me, it's going to take you some time. You're going to have to grow into becoming this rocket scientist. You're going to have to learn geometry. You're going to have to learn physics. You're going to have to learn chemistry. You're going to have to learn all of these things. You're going to have to learn about metals and how they work together and so forth. And then, after you have grown in your education, you can someday have an office like mine and take your son, little toy rockets and so forth. Well, see, it's the same thing. God has birthed us spiritually. We have the potential and the capacity to be like Him, just not deity. And he says, look, you know, my son Jesus said you could do his works. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, see, in our minds, in our world way of thinking, in our religious way of thinking, that's impossible. I can't open blind eyes. I can't cause the deaf to hear. I can't cause the lame to walk. But God says, my son said, if you believe in him, the works he did, you can do also. Oh, God, that may be in the Bible. The problem is, I just don't understand it, right? But now, if we come to the place of understanding it, won't it make more sense to us? Jesus said I could do his works. And you know what? I've hung around him long enough, grown spiritually to the point where, yeah, I understand, I can do that. You say, now, Brother Martin, I think you might be getting a little out there at this point. Well, now, hold on. Read the book of Acts. Remember the story where Peter and John came to the temple and there was that fellow laying there, lame, his whole life, had nothing, and he's asking for money. Now think about this. He's asking for money because he thinks money is as good as it's going to get at this point. Because money is going to solve all my problems. No, sir, money won't solve all your problems. Money will buy you clothes, it'll help you buy bread, but your greatest problem is not being able to work and earn money because you're lame. He says, well, yeah, but you know, what's the chance of getting new legs? So I'll go for the next best thing, money. And Peter and John, they look at him and they say, look at us. And he looks at them and sticks out his cup. I mean, he thinks he's going to get some money. And they say, you know what? Right at the moment, we're broke. Well, you got to imagine that guy is thinking, oh, get out of the way, man, so somebody's got some money could come up and help me out here. He says, yeah, we're broke. However, what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand, lifts the guy. And the guy stands up, he starts dancing, he starts hopping, he starts shouting, he starts rejoicing. He runs into the temple. Near riot breaks out, the good kind of riot. I just gave you money. You mean you can walk? Give it back. They see this guy doing something he'd never been able to do. And they can't figure it out. And so Peter stands up and he begins to minister and he begins explaining and sharing to them. He says, listen guys, it isn't John or me, Peter, that created the power to do this. It's Jesus Christ who has given that power to us to do his works. So it goes back to what Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now see, in our minds, we can't figure this out. But Peter and John had it figured out. Now they may not have been able to give a formula as to how that power works, but they knew it could be done. Likewise for us, we say, yeah, okay, the Bible says I'm free. The Bible says I don't have to do these things. Problem is, I just don't understand it. In other words, what we need to do then is not fix the spiritual issue, because if you're born again, you're born again. I mean, there's no such thing as partly born again, just like there's no such thing as a woman being partly pregnant. Either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either born again or you're not born again. So we've dealt with the spiritual issue. We're born again. Now what we have to do is work on the mind issue, the thinking part, coming to the place of understanding what born again is all about and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Because the more we come to that understanding, the more we come to that comprehension, the more we're going to understand what we can do, and not only that, we're going to start doing it. It'll start happening. And it won't become a religious fantasy. It will become a living reality in our lives. And again, here's the problem. Religion keeps telling us this can't be done. Religion keeps telling us this is not of God. And some churches, they'll throw you out for preaching and teaching like this, which is incredible because we see it right here in God's Word. Jesus said, over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And one of the things that it does is divide asunder the soul from the spirit. The soulish way of thinking, meaning the pattern of thinking we had before, and the spiritual way of thinking that we're supposed to have right now. The power of God's Word is able to divide asunder that way of thinking so that It cuts away the soulish way of thinking, that the spiritual way of thinking can be elevated above it, and now we begin to comprehend the things of the Spirit. You say, Brother Martin, that's a mystery. I just don't understand it. We'll get to that mystery part later on this week. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus made the statement. He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." In other words, when we get into the Word of God, it's not just black ink on white pages. It is a recording, a written version of spirit and life. And he says, "My words are spirit and they are life." Therefore, as I get into the Word of God, I begin to see how His Word is ministering to me on a spiritual level first, before I see the outward manifestation. In other words, the Bible says I'm free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah, but I've been struggling all my life. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah, but I've been struggling all my life. Yeah, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's like, yeah, but I don't understand that. In other words, the spiritual reality has not yet become a conscious understanding. This is where the Word of God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, is able to be cutting away at that old way of thinking, so that we come to the place of all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Yeah. Whom the Son sets free, whom the Son makes free, whom the Son delivers is free indeed. I am free. Now, I mean, no, I really am free. And you got your mom, you got your dad, you got your wife, your husband, your kids, your aunt, your uncle, the mailman, everybody else looking at you, telling you, well, you're just still the same old person. And you're looking at them saying, no, you don't understand. I really am free. No, you're going to be back on the drugs and back on the booze in no time. No, you don't understand. I am free. Jesus Christ has given me His life, and the power of that life has broken the bondage of this other stuff. I am free. And they keep telling you what you aren't, and you keep going back to what God says you are, and sooner or later, if you hang in there with what God says you are, what God says becomes the rule of your life, and you start living according to who you become in Jesus Christ. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of verses. And these are what I guess we could call them, you know, accountability verses. We can like them, we can dislike them, but they are accountability verses. And here's the thing. If you want to, later on, you can take a pair of scissors and cut them out of your Bible. But it's not going to change the fact that God said this. Look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Accountability verses. You say, Brother Martin, I like making excuses for my problems. I like feeling as though my problem is the worst one ever. And that nobody's ever had it as bad as what I've had it. That nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. It says right here, "There's no temptation taken you," or in other words, "no temptation outwardly or inwardly that has been presented to you, but such as is common to man." In other words, you ain't the first. Somebody else has gone through it. Somewhere along the line, somebody else has gone through it. That doesn't maybe make you feel any better, but somebody else has already gone through it. And he says right here, he says, look, God knows this is going to happen. In other words, you go to God and say, God, you just don't understand. God says, excuse me. It says here that I've already made a plan for this thing. I've already devised a way for you to overcome it. I already knew this temptation was coming your way. Let me tell you something. A few years back, God ministered to me a revelation that is not really a deep mystery of God. I don't even remember what the problem was at the time, but I was praying to Him, you know, oh God, this is a bad thing, blah, blah, blah. You know how we do. And he began to minister to me how that, you know, he's God. Okay, well, I knew that. He says, no, I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. And I have known for 6,000 years of human history that this moment was coming in your life. So therefore, as far as human history is concerned, I've had 6,000 years to work out a plan to get you through it. Well, yeah, it does kind of make sense, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, I became accountable. Meaning, I couldn't go to him and fuss and bellyache anymore. Doesn't matter what the problem is. You know, a year from now, an old temptation rises up. I'm not talking about the singing group. I'm talking about an old temptation, a thing in your life, okay? Papa was a Rolling Stone. Hallelujah. You know, somebody you haven't seen in a long time that was your boozing buddy, you know, your drug buddy, whatever. I don't know, but, you know, all of a sudden, there he is. It's like, man, I haven't seen you in a long time. I mean, you guys were close, you know. You smoked dope together, you drank together, you threw up together. I mean, your life was great. And it's like, how you been? Oh, I've been doing great. And he starts talking about old times, you know. And he starts, you know, old friends. And how's this one? You know, well, he died of an overdose. Oh, yeah, well, how's this one? Oh, you know, he's in prison for life. Well, how's this one? Oh, man, you know, he's down there selling pencils on a street corner. Really? Man, that's great. What? And before long, you begin remembering what it used to be like. Now, you haven't faced this issue in years. But then all of a sudden, there it is, man. There it is. And he starts talking about some of the things you used to do, and your mind goes back to the feel-good times. You know what I'm saying? You don't think about all the times you're hugging the toilet all night long, throwing up. That's not what you think about. You think about the feel-good times. You think about all that stuff you used to do. And next thing you know, he looks around and he says, look, man. And he's, you know, got some of the same old, same old. Right about then, man, your memories are saying, you know what? You used to feel pretty good when you did that. Now you've got a decision to make. And all of a sudden, the accountability verses here jump up. There is no temptation taken you, but is common to man. And not only that, God's made a way for you to get out of it. What's the way for you to get out of it? Angels flying down and grabbing you and carrying you away? A lightning bolt striking your friend and vaporizing him right before your eyes? What's the way to get out of it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the way to get out of any of it. Every temptation, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thing is, we have to come to that place of understanding it. And so when God says, there's no temptation taking you, your old buddy from years back, he's standing there, man, he's got the goods, he's ready to go, he's ready to party with you. You tell him about, you know, why, you know, man, my life's got right with Jesus and all this. He goes, that's great, man, you got religion, that's cool. Want to go get high? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to him, you know what I'm saying? To him, religion's just a thing you do. You know, okay, you watch TV, and you preach on church or whatever you do, let's go smoke. Let's do it, man, I got a pipe, I got the bag, let's go. And you're trying to convince him. And here's the thing, you need to convince him more than he convinces you because you've got the power to do the convincing, not him. Because greater is the life of Christ in you than any temptation you'll ever find. And this next, look at this 14th word. This is interesting. He says, wherefore? Wherefore what? I mean, what do you mean wherefore? Well, because of what I just told you in verse 13, I'm telling you this, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What do you mean idolatry? I don't worship idols. Yeah, you do. If you keep giving in to the temptation. You keep giving in to the booze. Booze is your idol. You keep giving in to the drugs. Drugs is your idol. You keep giving in to the pornography. Pornography is your idol. We don't think of it like that. But remember, from God's perspective, you keep turning to that instead of the life He's given you. Therefore, God sees it as an idol. And what He's saying here in verse 14 is, it doesn't matter what that idol is. It doesn't matter, okay? What's the issue you've been dealing with all your life? Doesn't matter. Verse 13 is the solution. God's made a way for you. What is that way? It's the life of Christ on the inside of you. The life of Christ is the power and the authority that you need to say no to the idol of drugs, to the idol of booze, to the idol of pornography, to the idol of, you know, beating your wife or beating your husband or whatever it would be. The life of Christ in you is the ability, the power, and the authority for you to flee it. Now, when he says flee it, he's not simply saying tuck tail and run. What he's saying is take a stand against it so that it doesn't conquer you, you conquer it. He's saying you take authority over this thing. Because sometimes tucking tail and running, the circumstances can be such to where it's not easy to tuck tail and run. Think of it like this. Your buddy's giving you a ride. You're on the highway, you know, 75 miles an hour. It's not going to be easy to tuck tail and run. Unless, you know, you sprout wings all of a sudden, can open the car door and take off yourself. So sometimes you can't just run away. Sometimes fleeing means taking a stand in the authority of Christ and saying no. Rejecting it. Remember, there's nothing about God that is addicted to anything other than love. There's nothing about God that is struggling with any kind of problem. He doesn't have that problem, then he's given to us his life that enables us to walk free from those same kinds of problems. Over in, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, I'm sorry. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, somebody says, yeah, well, okay, I've got the Word, I've got, you know, I'm born again and so on and so forth. But I got to tell you, Brother Martin, I mean, everything you're saying, like, it sounds good and it really kind of gives me some hope here. At the same time, there are so many preachers out there. And just being a Christian can be a challenge. Just having a relationship with God can sometimes be a challenge because a lot of the people out there, it's like they tell you this and then they tell you that and so forth. And I see what's in God's Word, but sometimes I feel like I need help beyond God's Word. Now, if God's Word is all we need, hallelujah. And you know what? God's Word is all we need. But let's think about this for a minute. We've read the Bible, we've studied the Bible, we've memorized the Bible, we've quoted the Bible, so on and so forth. But sometimes it feels like something's just not clicking, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like I'm doing everything right, but yet it's I don't know how to put it into words even, Brother Martin. It's just something just, it's like I need some help here. I need some help. Well, let's look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when you think about this, first off, in verse 17, the man of God, let's paraphrase it, the Christian, that all Christians, children of God, may be perfect. Okay, now, you ever heard somebody say, there's none perfect, no, not one. You ever heard that? Ain't nobody perfect, Brother Martin. Ain't nobody perfect. Okay? Now, I did not write the Bible. You understand that? I mean, the Bible's been around a lot longer than me. What's this say? That the man of God may be, what's the word? Perfect in what? Fully mature in the life of Christ. Amen. Not deity perfect. Born again life perfect. In other words, so that we can go from what we were the moment we first got born again, a babe in Christ, into a fully developed, fully mature, living like Jesus Christian. saying nobody can live like Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. You've got to understand, this isn't just about raising the dead and causing the blind to see. It's also about living the way he lived. I can do the work of living like Christ. That's part of what he's talking about there. And here, it says that I, the child of God, can be fully mature. In other words, now remember, God's the one that gave this to us. In his eyes, even though I am not now nor never will be deity, in his eyes it is possible for me to come to the place of a state of perfection or full maturity that meets his standards for a born-again human being. It's possible for me to come to that place. Now see, again, this is something that a lot of Christians struggle with, and the reason they struggle with it is because they're thinking from a religious standpoint, a world standpoint. But when you begin thinking from a God standpoint, and God's the one that said this, you can begin to see how, yeah, this is possible. I mean, it can happen. I'm not there yet, but I see that this is an attainable goal, because if it were not an attainable goal, God wouldn't have put that in his word. So this is something that can happen in my life. Well, he says that part of the process in getting to that point is verse 16. All Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. Now that phrase, inspiration of God, in the Greek, what it literally means is divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit to man for man to record in writing. So essentially, think of it this way. The Holy Spirit dictated the Bible. And that's just another way to say this. The Holy Spirit dictated the Bible, and man wrote it down. Okay, now think. If the Word of God is so greatly involved in me coming to the place of changing my way of thinking, and the Word of God has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit probably is there to help me in the area of God's Word. All right, let's take this even further. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Now, I'll tell you what. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll go there. Romans chapter 8. And I mentioned this verse earlier. It says in verse 16 that the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children or the offspring of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, it's like he's standing there and he's saying, hey, look at me. I'm talking to you. He says, listen, I'm God. But I'm appearing to you and ministering to you right now as the Holy Spirit. But I'm God. And I want you to know something. You're God's child. Do you understand this? Are you listening? Hey, look me in the eye. Are you listening to me? You are God's birthed child. And then you're looking down and say, but I don't look like it. I mean, I seriously doubt God looks like me. I mean, I don't think... He says, no. You're looking on the outside. The unglorified part of you. God is looking at the inside. The part he gave birth to. You are his child. You're his offspring. He says, if we could do a spiritual DNA test on you and God, we could prove spiritually, scientifically, you're God's child. You're his offspring. He birthed you into this world spiritually. And the Holy Spirit is there bearing witness. Okay, now, how does he know this? Well, because he's God. That's true, but let me show you something. Over in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Little bitty book in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3. And in verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, I go to Jesus and I pray, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. And Jesus says, hey, no problem. I shed my blood for this very purpose. So His blood cleanses me from sin, cleanses and removes from me that old sin nature. Then the Holy Spirit steps in and He says, now what we're going to do is give you the very life and nature of God Himself. You're never going to be a deity. Don't try to be. But you're going to be God's offspring. So the Holy Spirit renews, or put another way, He recreates us spiritually. He makes us new on the inside, which goes along with what the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See? So here what we see is that the Holy Spirit is the one who has dictated and given to us God's Word. The Holy Spirit is the one who is standing next to us saying, hey, you're literally the offspring of God. And the reason I know that is because I'm the one that put God's life in you. So I can bear witness. I did the work. I'm the one that renewed you. I'm the one that caused you to be born again. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and His blood cleansed you, and then bam, I released into you the very life and nature of God. That's why I can stand here and bear witness. You're like us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're like God. You're like me. I'm telling you, you're God's offspring. This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness with us like this. Now think about this. Christians, all the Christians that are walking the world that don't believe this, it means that they are refusing to allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness with them. They're shutting Him down. It's like they're putting their hands over their ears. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And they reject it. And there He is, the third person of the Godhead, God Himself, trying to get it across to them, you're my child. And they're saying, no, I don't want to hear it. I'd rather listen to man tell me I've still got an old sin nature. What an insult to the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, let's carry this forward. Look over in John chapter 14. See, God knew. Let me say it like this. God knew that His Word wouldn't be enough, even though it is enough. He knew that His Word wouldn't be enough for us. And He knew His Word wouldn't be enough for us because of how we've been trained to think. Between wrong religious doctrine and a world's way of living, He knew that just having the Word wouldn't be enough. And the proof of that, all the churches that are out there preaching from the same Bible, but they keep telling you different things. And some keep telling you that you still have a sin nature. Some keep telling you. In fact, I know of years ago, my friend and I were talking to a girl that she had accepted Jesus Christ, and she quit going to church. And we asked her why. And she said, well, the church that I went to, they keep telling me that if I miss a Sunday, that I got lost again, and I have to get born again all over again. And so every time she'd miss a Sunday service, they're making her feel guilty and convicted and telling her that she lost her salvation. Now she had to come up and accept Jesus all over again. She got tired of it. I don't blame her. I would too. I wouldn't go to a church like that. I mean, if I lived in a town and that was the only church to go to, bless God, I think I'd start a Bible study in my home and get into some truth as opposed to a doctrine like that. That's crazy stuff. Well, there's so much crazy stuff going on in the world, in churches. Churches where the people truly love God and they don't mean to be wrong, but they are wrong. And yet we've all got the same Bible. And so God's up in heaven, He's looking down at this and He's saying, you know, my Word is enough. But they have been so trained to think in ways opposite of the truth of my Word, they're going to need some help with this. Well, now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think would be the best person to help us? How about the person who dictated this book to begin with? The Holy Spirit. Absolutely. So if you look here in John chapter 14, you know, Jesus, really, He's just hours away from His crucifixion. And it's like He gathers the apostles together and He says, now fellas, verse 16, John 14:16. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. What's He saying? Well, first off, when He says another Comforter, He's saying the one you have right now isn't going to be around forever. That's me, Jesus. But the one that's going to come after me, He's going to be with you forever. And He says, now I'm going to tell you who that is. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Now look at this. Whom the world cannot receive. Put another way, He operates differently from the world's way of doing things. Whole different perspective. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You say, what do you mean He dwelleth with me? Jesus stands there and says, it's me, guys. It's me. See, here's what's interesting. In that verse 14, that word another, for another comforter, that word another, it's a word in the Greek that's impossible to translate into the English because of the image it presents. If you were going to properly translate that one Greek word into the English, it would take several paragraphs. Because the essence of that word means the exact same person, only different. You say, wait a minute, how can you be the exact same yet be different? That's the world's way of thinking, not God's way of thinking. That's why you can have Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and just one God. Not a whole bunch of God, just one. And He says, listen, I've been your comforter up until this point. I've been with you in the flesh. I've been ministering to you this way. The problem is I can't be around here forever. I've got to go. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'll come back to you in another form. You know me now as Jesus. You're going to know me as the Holy Spirit. I've been dwelling with you, but the time's coming I will be in you. And He says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now He says He's going to teach you all things and He's going to bring things to your remembrance. Well, what do you think some of the things might be that He would teach us? Maybe like He'd bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He would teach us that we have God's life and nature. That He would show us how to live according to that nature. That He would take the Word that He's given to us and help us understand it on a spiritual level. That He would take us from where we are right now to where God needs us to be, like He said over there in 2 Timothy, to that place of spiritual perfection or full spiritual maturity. He's going to show us how the Word of God, profitable for doctrine, how that doctrine, that reproof, that correction, that instruction in righteousness is going to take us from where we are to that place of perfection. Now look over in John 16. In John 16, take a look in verse 16, or 13, I'm sorry. John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Okay, so here's what we see in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only spoke God's Word, gave it to us, dictated it so that we could have it in print form. He says, you know what? Because you've been so mind, thought process corrupted by this world's way of doing things, the world tells you that, I mean, you watch TV, read the newspapers, and they're going to tell you that a sexual predator can never be cured, that they're always going to be like that. That's not true. Not according to what I see in Scripture. But the world thinks that way. The world thinks that some people can never break free of drugs. It's just a part of their genetic makeup. Well, I agree. Some people genetically are prone to addictions quicker than other people. But it doesn't say God can't change that. So see, the world keeps telling you this, that, and the other that don't line up with God's Word. And God comes along and He says, listen, I've given you my Word. But the problem is you've been so corrupted by the world's way of thinking, it's not really your fault. You've been trained. How many of you ever had a puppy? And you try to train the puppy, right? Well, when you first get a puppy just knows when it has to go, it goes. It doesn't understand about white carpet. It doesn't know you shouldn't do those things in the house. It doesn't understand why you shouldn't hide your little presence under the bed. It just knows when you go, you go. And so what you have to do is go through this process of training this puppy. And eventually, hopefully, you get little puppy trained so that when it needs to go, it goes to the door and barks or scratches or does something to let you know, Dad, I gotta go. And then you let little puppy out and it does its business outside. All right, here we are. We've been like little puppies. We have been trained our whole lives to think the way the world thinks. And so God, He gives us His Word and we read it. And it's like He keeps smacking up against something in our heads. It's like, yes, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But, you know, that's theoretical. It has to be literal. What? God says something like that to tease us? God says that we can have His life and that we're free, that we don't have a sin nature, and He's joking? No. So God says, you know what? My Word is enough. But the problem is they've been so trained to think otherwise that just getting into my Word, for the most part, is not going to be enough for them. Especially when they come in contact with churches and preachers that talk more like the world than my Word. And God says, what we have to do is this. We've got to have somebody to help them out. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, look, it's been great being with you, but you need somebody to dwell in you who can help you on a spiritual level. He's the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Flesh. That's why when He ministers to us, He's ministering to us on a spiritual level. He's ministering to us spirit to spirit. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with this concept of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's because they don't understand it. And yet, and we'll get into this later on, Paul makes it very... Jesus Himself says, you need the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what He's telling us. Jesus, I need to understand God's Word. He says, well, read it. Yeah, I am reading it. And Jesus says, but you've got my life and nature. You've got the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ gives you the potential to understand it. Yeah, but Jesus, the doctor said that I've got, you know, this attention deficit thing. I can't remember. Jesus says, wait a minute. You're talking about your natural mind. I am talking about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ has the potential to understand and retain this knowledge, and the power of the mind of Christ can correct whatever is wrong in your natural mind. See, that's what I'm saying. We don't have any excuses. We can't blame it on our issues. Jesus is the issue resolver. It's just a matter of how much we want to let Him resolve it. And so, we go and we say, God, you know, I just, can you just help me? And He says, yeah. He says, you say, well, okay, then I'll just start listening to all these preachers on television, and all these preachers on the radio, and God says, no! Wait! Listen to me. I will direct you to the preachers I want you to hear. You say, well, God, they're all preachers. He says, yeah, they're all preachers. But they don't all speak for me. Some of them speak for their denominational headquarters. And I don't want you being led astray. I will tell you who you should listen to. Well, God, yeah, but when it comes to your Word, I need some help, and I need some help now. And He says, all right, I understand that. And I knew it was going to be like this. That's why we have this person called the Holy Spirit all set aside to help you. He is going to guide you into all truth. Well, what kind of truth? The truth about everything you are in Jesus Christ. He's going to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He is going to confirm to you the truth that the Son has set you free. He's going to confirm to you the truth that the power of my life in you is greater than any temptation you'll ever face the rest of your life. He's going to confirm to you the truth that the power of my life in you is greater than any addiction that you've ever encountered. Doesn't matter what it is. A physical addiction, an emotional addiction, a psychological addiction, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to teach you about your freedom. And what He's going to do, He's going to teach you within the parameters of the Word He spoke. In other words, whatever the Holy Spirit teaches you, you'll find it in God's Word. Whatever the Holy Spirit teaches you, you'll find it recorded somewhere in Scripture. Whatever truth He guides you into is going to be contained in God's Word. The Holy Spirit, now listen, this is so important. The Holy Spirit will never, ever give any preacher any sermon or any doctrine that does not originate from Scripture. Any preacher who stands up and starts talking about he's got some new revelation and you can't find it in here, he didn't get it from God. He didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. He wasn't guided into that truth by the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, I got a job, okay? I got a lot of jobs. But one of these jobs that I have is to help you to come to the place of understanding the Word of God. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself gives us the victory. Think of God up in heaven, sitting on the throne. There is nothing that overpowers Him, overwhelms Him, controls Him. Nothing. And He says, look, you know what? The moment you accept my Son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I give to you the victory He accomplished on the cross. You don't have to hang on the cross to get it. I give it to you. My gift to you. I'm God. I created this universe. I know how it all works. And whatever it is that you're having problems with, it's somehow related to this natural universe. You've got victory over it because you put your faith in my Son Jesus and I've given you that victory. Doesn't matter what the problem is. I have given you this victory. Now listen. This victory that He's given us is irrevocable. What that means is He does not take it back. What that means is if at any time in our life we do not walk in that victory, it's because we've made a choice to step out of the winner's circle. It means that we have diverted our attention away from that victory and onto the problem. But let me show you another place here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, it says He's given us the victory. Then over here in Romans 8, 37, it says we're conquerors. Now, in our natural way of thinking, it may sound like He's saying the same thing. Well, it's more than that. We have the victory, but this term conqueror, it means more than just winning. This term conqueror is a military word. It's a word from the Greek. It's a military word. And what it describes is a victory that has been won at all costs. And not just won, but a victory that's been won to the point that the enemy has been completely obliterated. Now, the imagery of this speaks of the way that the Romans would do warfare. In that, when they had their orders to overtake a city, they didn't stop until they won. And if that meant that they would use their weapons to stab, to cut, to chop up, whatever it meant to completely subdue the enemy and take that land, they would do it. So that the enemy was so defeated, the enemy could not rise up from the ground and attack them. This word, more than a conqueror, in verse 37, this word conqueror, that is the word that describes that kind of victory. In other words, what he's saying is the moment you accept Jesus Christ, you become a recipient of the victory he won over Satan. And that victory was so powerful that not only do you have the victory, now you're in a position of having complete dominion and authority and reign over the enemy that you defeated. So here we are. We're down here on this world and we're feeling like, I just can't quit this thing. And God says, you don't understand. This problem that you're struggling with, Jesus chopped it to pieces. He says, you don't understand. This thing is so defeated, so beaten, that you are supposed to be the conquering hero over this thing. I mean, just imagine, think of it in terms, you know, of here's this whatever problem that you have, whatever addiction, whatever issue that you've been fighting with. I mean, the thing is on the ground, it's whipped, it's bloody, it's beaten, it's broken, and you're the one that's standing over top of it with your hands raised in victory, and it can't get up and take you again. That's what that word conqueror means. Now think about this. When we keep going back and doing the same things over again, here's the picture. We're lowering our arms of victory, we're taking our feet off the defeated foe, and we're bending down and giving him medicine and wrapping bandages and making him all better and helping him back up on his feet and saying, take me. That's what's happening from God's perspective when we keep giving in. You say, oh, Brother Martin, you make it sound so simple. From God's perspective, it is. It's just that we haven't come to the place of realizing it. You see what I'm saying? People keep telling us we can't. God keeps saying, why? Is there anything too difficult for me? No, God, there's... And you're my child? Well, yeah. And you think there's something too difficult for you? Well, seems like it. Then why don't you bring it to me? Wait a minute. What do you mean? You ever, you know, my dad can beat your dad? My God can whoop your God. In other words, he says, look, bring that problem to me. Well, what do I do when I get there? I'm going to show you how insignificant this thing is compared to you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come over here. I got this big mirror. It's on wheels. And you're going to be standing there with this problem. And I'm going to roll this mirror out. And I'm going to let you look in that mirror and see yourself and this problem. And you're going to be able to make the same comparison I've been making all along. And you're going to see how this thing doesn't compare. It'd be like, you know, taking some little 4'3" midget and comparing him to an Arnold Schwarzenegger or a Frank. I mean, some little, you know, runt who... Yeah, think about this. You imagine, here's Pastor Frank, all these muscles, and some little 4'3" dwarf, you know, 56 pounds, runs up to him and he says, on your knees, now. Now, what would you think if Pastor Frank said, oh, yeah, whew, glory. Now what? Roll over. Bark. You see what I'm saying? You guys be standing back looking at this thinking, whoa, dude, what is wrong with you, Pastor Frank? Why don't you drop kick this thing to the next county? Pastor Frank says, oh, I can't do that. I just can't. I've tried and I just can't break free of this thing. And there's this little 4'3", 56 pound midget standing on top of him going, oh, 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 I win, I win. You'd think he was nuts, wouldn't you? What do you think God... He looks down and he sees this. Here we are, Pastor Frank. And here's little 4'3", 56 pound midget Booze. Running up, grabbing a hold of our leg. And we roll over for it. And God's in heaven saying, what? Angels, cover your eyes. Please don't look at this.
That's how much sense it makes from God's perspective. We just have to come to the place of understanding it. And see, that revelation, not that image, but that revelation is contained in God's Word, more than a conqueror. I mean, this is what God's trying to get across to us. You've got the victory of Jesus. You have it. The moment you get born again, you have the victory of Jesus. The moment you get born again, you are that conquering hero. The enemy is obliterated and pulverized before you. The moment you get born again. It's just that you have to come to the place of understanding it. Well, I read the Word, I read the Word, and yeah, all this stuff is true. And God says, yes, it is true. But the way you've been trained to think, both religiously and according to the world, is what messes you up. Therefore, you need a little help with the Word. That's why I've sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to communicate on a spiritual level. Right now, tonight, I'm communicating with you on a soulish level. I'm not communicating to you spirit to spirit. I'm communicating with you soul to soul. In other words, information is being passed through your soul. You understand what I'm saying? Through your mind, your natural mind. Now, the Holy Spirit, though, He's the one who can take this information that we've seen in God's Word, and He begins to work with us on the inside, saying, now, Spirit, born-again Spirit, let me explain these things. Let me help you understand this. Because this is all in God's Word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps. See, it isn't that we couldn't learn these things on our own. It's just that we don't know how because we've been mistrained all our lives. The Word can bring us to the place of experiencing all of this. But God says, I really don't have that much time, and neither do you, because eventually these bodies are going to wear out. So what I'm going to do, even though you could learn this on your own, you could, you do have the potential, you have the capacity, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, my Son, He communicated with everybody on a soulish level. But the Holy Spirit's going to go beyond that. He's going to be communicating on a spirit to spirit level to help you come to the full understanding of the revelation that I have given to you concerning your freedom and who you are with my life and my nature on the inside of you. Now, the Holy Spirit plays this role. If we dismiss His ministry in our lives, then actually what we're doing is we are decreasing, I'll say it like this, we are decreasing our odds of coming to this full understanding. And think of it like this. Here, you're free, honestly, you're free. I'm just going to say it like this for dramatics, okay? If you're here tonight and you're born again, I mean, and last night, apparently everybody's born again, okay? Tonight, this moment, you have the capacity to walk down the streets of New York City. We could take you from here now, put you on a plane, fly you in there, and tomorrow you could walk the streets of New York, any of them. Walk the streets of New York City, and the power of God's life in you is such to where you could say no to every temptation that comes your way, no matter what it is, every single one of them. But we have to come to the place of understanding that. And the Holy Spirit, He's been given to us to help us better come to this place. But if we dismiss the role God has intended for Him to play in our lives, we're diminishing our odds of experiencing the success that Jesus died to give us. From God's perspective, the success has already been given to us. We have to come to that place of that realization. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us in conjunction with the Word that He's given, it's like it accelerates our ability to walk in the fullness of that freedom, experiencing that victory, and ruling and reigning in this life as that conqueror. Now, tomorrow, we're going to be talking more about how the Holy Spirit does this. And I'm sure some of you know what we're going to be teaching on tomorrow. And that's all right, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But we're going to continue in this process. And guys, I'm telling you, when I say guys, I mean men and women. Guys, I'm telling you, this stuff works.
I may not have the same track record in my past as some of you, but I'm telling you now, if I had not walked this scriptural and spiritual path that I'm sharing with you tonight, I wouldn't be here talking like this. I'm telling you, it works. Praise the Lord. Now everybody stand.